always been told about churches that had trap doors right behind the pulpit, but y'all actually do. First time I've ever seen one. I'm humbled and rejoice greatly that Sue and I can be with you today. Since my semi-retirement, it allows me to go out and to be with various congregations as they have need, and I appreciate the invitation to be with you today. John read a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go and open to that passage again, because I'd like to read a few more verses as we begin our lesson this morning. Starting with verse 31. And he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And he spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three packs of flour until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.'" May we be blessed by the reading of God's holy word. As Bob mentioned, I've been preaching for a long time. I'm in my 52nd year, if I calculate that correctly. And I have never been at a loss for something to preach out of God's word. In fact, it has never ceased to amaze me how vast, how broad, and how absolutely marvelous the word of the Lord is. And it's never ceased to amaze me how one of the big struggles that I had in full-time work and even now is narrowing down what you want to say. Because there are so many important things that need to be said. There's so many things that God has presented to us that you and I need to be so aware of and need to be making a tangible part of our life, our actions every day. And so we do our best in our preaching process, in our Bible class process, to cover the whole counsel of God. As I've had a lot more time to sit and reflect and to think about what's going on, I've been thinking a lot about the kingdom, the church, the body of Christ. It seems to me that as I look at what I hear people saying and what I have preached over the last several years, maybe we haven't spent as much time emphasizing the body of Christ as we ought to and giving us a foundation or a remembrance, whichever is needed, of how vital the kingdom is in our lives. When I was going to college, it became very fashionable for people to say, "Well, give me Jesus, but I don't want to have anything to do with church." And that mentality has continued and has spread. And there's a vast period of time, about 30 years as I calculated, in which many people of my age gave up on church, the body. "Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Christ. I believe in the teachings of the Bible. Well, that's questionable. But I don't want to have anything to do," and primarily what they were saying, "I don't want to have anything to do with organized religion." But what they did not understand, what we need to understand, is that you cannot have Jesus without his body. And you cannot be a part of Christ without being a part of the body. And so as we began to read the scriptures, we began to come to understand that this entity is very essential. Now, I understand where some of the problem comes from. It's because you get up on a Sunday morning and you drive down the road, as I did coming from North Richland Hills over here, and I pass no less than 10 edifices, every one of them having a different name with a different flavor, having their own uniquenesses. And the problem that I find is that as I come over here and as I look at all of these edifices, and there are multiplied hundreds of others that are not very far from us, that I cannot identify all of them with what I read in the scriptures. And so this morning, I want to share a few things with you that have to do with this body, the kingdom. And I would like to approach it from the standpoint of these parables that we have read this morning. But I'm going to take a little while before I get there to the parables. There are five things that I want to suggest to you are very important for us to stop and consider when we begin to think about what is the ecclesia of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the Greek word. Ecclesia means those who have been called out. Those who have been taken out of a particular dominion and have been added to another dominion. Colossians chapter 1 talks about this. Talks about the fact that we have been called out of this world. We have been transformed into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he says it is in that kingdom that we find the forgiveness through the blood of Christ. The first thing that I would point out to you about this entity that we call the church is that it is very singular in nature. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give him a variety of answers. But in verse 16, it is Simon Peter who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." As I read this great passage, all of a sudden it becomes very clear to me that Jesus says singularly that I'm going to build my church. You remember that first gospel sermon that's preached in Acts chapter 2. And the people, when they had heard that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what they were told is that they should repent and be immersed, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he continued to preach, and 3,000 were responsive. And in the response that you see transpiring there, verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the number," added to the church, King James, "those who were being saved." It was not optional. It was singular in nature, but it was all inclusive. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. Oneness rings throughout the scriptures, especially concerning the kingdom of heaven. and the inclusiveness is that any man, any woman who comes to the Christ, who turns from their sins in repentance, confesses the sweet name of Jesus, and is immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they are raised to walk in newness of life. As Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, 27, 28 says, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. When we were baptized into Christ, we were clothed with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor free, male nor female, bond nor free man. We're all one in Christ, singular in nature. That's kind of confusing in our world because there are over 1,800 different divisions, denominational mentalities that are functioning in our world. So what do? Well, we espouse the singular nature of the church, but then we begin to understand that that church is identifiable by applying Scripture. Over the last 20 years at least, I have been quite concerned as I look around that people think that everything is all equal when it comes to faith and practice. Oh, they're just looking at things a little differently. Oh, they're just adding a little bit, but it's not that bad. Yet when I begin to read my Bible, I begin to find that that church that Jesus has established is very well described to us and very well defined for us. We can know everything that we need to know about it so that we can practice that which the Scriptures teach. We look at the passages of Scripture and we begin to see all of these identifiable qualities there because the church is divine in establishment. It's not man's choice. It was God's choice through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the Colossian writer tells us in verse 18 of chapter 1, He is the head of the body, the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me like a wise master builder, Paul writes, I laid a foundation, another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So when we began to look at the church, we begin to see that it is singular in nature. It is inclusive in its relationship with humanity. All people are called to that one body. It is identifiable by applying Scripture. And it is essential in making our spiritual journey. I'll be honest with you, I have never not known the church. The second Sunday of my life here upon this earth in 1948, I was in worship. The second month of my life, I broke the bed in the nursery at the church building on a Sunday morning. Don't ask me how I did it. I've just been told all my life I did. I've never not known the body of Christ. But I have been around myriads of people in myriads of different circumstances, mostly circumstances of adversity, who had never known the church or who had known the church but gone away from the church. And I can tell you that there is a vast difference between those who are practicing the faith within the body of Christ, giving glory to the name of Jesus, than there is those who are without. I've been in the hospital room of the faithful and the unfaithful. I've been on the side of the bed when death was approaching and death came, of those who were faithful and those who were not faithful. I can tell you, my friend, there is a difference. There's a faith, there's a peace, there's a confidence that comes for those who are practicing the faith of Christ. And usually they are surrounded by the myriads of their brothers and sisters. And I've been there with a family who did not practice Christ. We're not a part of the body. And what a tragedy it was that maybe I was the only person who was not a part of the family who was there. And I was called in because they wanted, quote, a Church of Christ preacher. After all, that's what we used to be. I'm here to tell you that when you begin to read passages like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You read passages like that and you say, hey, this provides family. And so when I'm rejoicing, I have people who will rejoice with me. They may be a little jealous of your new house, but they're going to rejoice with you. And when I'm in the very depths of difficulties and I've got all sorts of problems in my life, I have brothers and sisters who are praying for me, who are concerned about me, who are interested in my welfare, who will hold me up and share my burden. Because God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. How? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, 21. Life is tough. The road is difficult. The power of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is constantly there trying to take us away from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that when a person has a firm commitment, a firm conviction in which he is enmeshed and embedded within the body of Christ, he knows that he has help, strength, courage. I've had people come up to me and they say, Brother Waller, I've got a problem. Well, let me share it with you. They'll tell me about their problem. They'll say, how do I handle this? What do I do? And in all honesty, I've had to look them in the face and say, I don't know. But here's what I do know. Number one, I'm going to stand beside you. Number two, we're going to pray about this. Number three, we're going to meditate and think about it. And when we do begin to see what the scriptures say about your situation, we're going to try to help you to go through that. Sometimes I've sat with folks, as maybe you have sat with folks, and all you've done is listen. And when they got through, they say, oh, thank you so very much for helping me. And you know in your heart of hearts, you haven't done much of anything, if anything. But sit there and listen. But yet they needed that encouragement that came because someone was willing to offer a listening ear. When describing the church, the body, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, his body is the fullness of him, that is Jesus, who fills all in all. I don't know what people do who don't have a spiritual body, the spiritual body, which is the body of Christ. There's power in the kingdom. Great power in the kingdom. I've always thought it very interesting as we now really get to the text that we read a few moments ago of how do we look at the kingdom? And Jesus chose to teach us concerning his body, his household of faith, by presenting parables. Now, I can remember a time in my life when I studied parables and I tried to overcomplicate them. I wanted to milk them for everything that I thought was there, and consequently, frequently, I missed the point. Because generally, when Jesus is presenting to us a parable, he's got one message in mind, one lesson in mind. And so if we'll seek for that one message, seek for that one lesson, then it's going to speak mightily and it's going to be very helpful to us. So the first parable that we have here is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The man sowed the good seed. The enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat. When things began to sprout, it became evident we've got a problem. We've got tares among the wheat. What are we going to do? Tear up the tares? In the parable, Jesus says, no. You're liable to tear up the wheat while you're tearing up the tares. That would be counterproductive. So when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, he says, why don't you let me be God? And I will be the one who judges. And let's you and I just grow and grow together. And in that last day, I'll take care of things. You know, that's a little hard for us. That's a little difficult for us sometimes. We begin to look at the church and we want the church to be pure. We're going to talk about that tonight. Well, we want the church to be faithful to the teachings of the gospel. And we want everyone to present themselves as diligent members of the faith, searching and trying to be what God has called us to be. But the reality is, some aren't. And some have evil motives when it comes to the body. But that doesn't change the fact that God has sown the wheat. And even though the tares are there, And it's very difficult for us sometimes when the tares begin to grow up next to the wheat and disrupt the crop, for us to let God take care of His kingdom. I don't know that I can always tell you what things we leave to God's judgment and what things we act upon. I have the feeling that if it's revealed in Scripture and we know the answer to the question, we act upon what God has said in Scripture, but the rest of the time we may have to just be careful and leave things up to God's judgment. Then there's that second parable, the kingdom and the mustard seed. I've always marveled. I spoke on the mustard seed one time about 10, 12 years ago, and I had several ladies bring me some mustard seeds. I found that there were a multiplicity of varieties of mustard seeds. Some of them are slightly bigger than others. But the one that I think Jesus maybe was talking about was one that was just, it looked like a grain of pepper. That's how small that mustard seed that she showed me was. And it was absolutely astounding to me to think that that mustard seed that is more like just one single grain of ground pepper could grow up into a plant, much less into the largest plant in the garden, one that's like a tree. But when I began to think about the kingdom of heaven and its relationship with God through Christ Jesus, I began to see that God is greater. God is bigger. Go back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I realize that we find ourselves in this world today in troubling times as far as the restoration mentality is concerned. People wanting to go back and let the church be the church, as it's revealed in the New Testament. I get very discouraged when I hear about the things that are going on in our brotherhood, the diversions away from the simple teachings of the gospel. And I could despair, you could despair about these things, but may I suggest to you that that's when we need to go and look at the parable of the mustard seed. And realize that God can take that which seemingly is insignificant, that which seemingly is small, that which frequently is ridiculed, because we simply want to practice the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And He can turn it into a tree. He can make it grow and be more powerful than you can ever imagine. Then there's that third parable, the kingdom and the leaven. Seeing that there are some mature ladies here, I'm sure you've made bread, yeast rolls. I've watched that process all of my life because that happens to be one of the things I enjoy, not watching, the eating. My dad used to preach meetings in the mountains of New Mexico, and there was a certain older lady, Sister Johnny Posey, that, oh, how she made those yeast rolls. Went to her house for lunch. I was about 10 years old. I was in the kitchen and I was admiring what I saw in the oven because I knew that they were really going to be good coming out. And she says, "Don't worry, bub, there's two pans here. One for Johnny and your daddy and me, and one pan for you." Oh, ho, ho, ho. And what God did with that yeast and those rolls, oh my, my, my. By the way, there's no way I could eat the whole pan. I tried. And you look at that analogy that you have about the kingdom of heaven, and one of the things that you need to come to understand is that God, when he built his church through Christ Jesus, when the cross was successful in its process, and the resurrection was complete, and the eternal kingdom was established, that God will work his desire. We think that it's up to us. We think that we're small. We sometimes think that we're not very powerful. But I'm here to tell you that God is what makes the difference. And the kingdom of heaven here at Bridgewood, the Lord's body that meets here, we're powerful. Not because of us, but because of who our God is and who our Savior is. If we are faithful to his cause, God can work his work through us in Christ Jesus. I've often contemplated the statement made in Psalms 127, verse 1. Solomon says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." The power of the kingdom is wrapped up in the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. When God builds it, it cannot be thwarted. It cannot be overcome. I believe with all of my heart that when the events that are recorded in Acts chapter 2 through chapter 7 or 8, 9, 10, somewhere along in there, transpired, that kingdom began to be manifest here upon this earth, and it has never ceased. Story to illustrate. Some years ago, my friend Larry Keel preaches for the Champions Church down in the Houston area. Son of Hal Keel, who was a part of College Hill for so many years. Went over to Slovakia to do mission work, and upon his arrival, knew that he had to go and be registered because every church had to be registered. And so he goes in to be registered, and they ask, "What do you believe? What do you practice?" These sort of things. And he filled out the paperwork and he handed it to the person, and they said, "Oh, you're already registered." He says, "Huh?" "Yeah." He says, "We already have a group here that's registered, just that's identical to this." Larry goes and looks them up and is amazed to discover that here is a group of several hundred people who come from a wide spectrum of territory every weekend. And they get together and they worship. They had been doing this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, unbeknownst to any of us. The church has always been there, always will be there. It's unshakable, as the Hebrew writer tells us. So what's the application to what we have said? Number one, I need to be a part of that kingdom. I don't need to be a part of some religious entity out there that has a quasi-respect for the Scriptures and a quasi-respect for Jesus. I need to be a part of the church of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ described in the New Testament. To do that, I need to be cleansed from my sins. That's what Jesus does. So I hear the word, and upon hearing that word, I began to make a response of faith, believe. And then I confess and repent, turn from my sins and turn toward God, as Acts 26:20. And then I'm immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, so that I can be raised to walk in newness of life, but at the same time, I'm added to his kingdom. And so I live in his kingdom. So wherever I am, I find a faithful group of Christians, and I become a part of them, so that I can make my journey, so that I can let God accomplish his task in my life. I've preached all of these years because I want to go to heaven. But I want you to go with me. And I know that for that to happen, I have to have the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. And a very essential part of that is that I'm a part of his body, the church. And so I practice the faith because I'm a part of the body. And I symbol because I'm a part of the body. And I encourage and I become a part of the brotherhood, sisterhood, because I'm a part of that body. There may be someone this morning who has never become Christ. We want to give you that opportunity. If you need to be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, the baptistry is ready. The clothing is ready. We'll take your confession, immerse you into Jesus. You can be raised to walk in newness of life, added immediately to the kingdom of heaven. This morning, maybe you haven't been faithful as you ought to. Maybe it's a day in which we've pricked your conscience that there is an importance to being a part, not only of the body of Christ, but worshiping with a local body of Christ. And being active in the work that God has given to his people. If you need to respond to Christ this morning, if we can encourage you in any way, would you come? Would you come while together we stand and while we sing this song to encourage?